The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. It's certainly a blessing to be with you here at Bethlehem once again. I desire sincere interest in your prayers, specifically in the matter which Brother Frank mentioned in his prayer. He expressed that the Spirit of God has a eloquency which far surpasses the tongue of man. Pray that the Spirit of God would be here this morning, because I understand that on my own I would be a very inarticulate, bumbling fool to express the mighty things and thoughts of God. I beg an interest in your prayers this morning. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We'll read a passage of Scripture from that specific chapter, and as you're turning there, I ask you to pray for my family, who is, of course, in Mantachie, Mississippi, at Pleasant Hill Primitive Baptist Church. And again, that you would pray for me. I hit my watch on something this morning, and according to its calculations, it is about 2 a.m. in the morning. So needless to say, I'm a little bit sleepy. But I know what time I started, and I can add the minutes that I intend to speak onto that and get a rough estimation of when I should step down. But in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read a passage of Scripture which requires a correct and meticulous dividing of the Word of God. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So the main principle of the study of Scripture is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That is, to learn of the things that we ought to do, that He requires us to do, learn of the things that He has instructed us to do, and also learn how we are to fulfill those duties. That looks different for each and every one of us. Some of you may have to study in order to teach your children. Some of you may study to instruct your younger siblings. Some of you may instruct yourself in order to learn how to decipher and act in certain situations. In the book of 1 John, we read about three categories of Scripture, age-wise, that the Scriptures are written to. We read about fathers, that is to say, fathers and mothers in Israel. We read about young men, that is to say, young men and young women. And we read about the little children. And we're told that John wrote unto the fathers because they had known God from the beginning. Many of you sitting out in the congregation today have known the Father from the beginning of your lives. You have studied the Scripture. You have applied it in specific situations. You have had to use it to decipher things that have troubled you. You have used it in times of trouble to bring you peace. And you have gained far more experience than I have had in matters relating to life. I may have to use the Scriptures to combat the specific temptations that Satan throws at me as a younger person. Some of you may have to use it for that reason. And the simplest way that we use the Scripture is to simply gain more knowledge about God. And we are also required to rightly divide the Word of God. What does that mean? It means to draw distinctions, to make distinctions, to draw connections, to make categories in order that we might rightly understand the Scripture. Sometimes I don't completely understand this concept, but it's often helped me to think about some ways in which we apply it in English. There is an English term for words that are often spelled and said the same way that mean completely different things. Mm-hmm. It's called a homograph. It means a group of words that are spelled the same and often sound the same, but mean completely different things. Sometimes we just change the word a little bit based on how we say it. How do we know the difference between the verb to lead and the metal lead? It's because we say it differently. We understand that context is used in applying and using words. Let's apply that to Scripture as we look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the first verse says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I will go ahead and make this point, unless we get distracted from it later on and tend to other matters. The gospel is not meant to be used as an instrument to save the eternally lost. Right. It's meant to be a message which tells born-again children of God who already has. Amen. The literal meaning of the word gospel is good news. It bears message of something good that happened long ago when Christ, when God the Father elected and predestinated a people to the adoption of sons. Christ justified them on the cross of Calvary, and we are told that in the end of the earth, one day he will glorify those same people. That is the message of the gospel. The gospel is not a scary message. The gospel is not really even a complex and confusing message. We are given a two-verse definition of the gospel in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. For I delivered unto you, this is the gospel that Paul delivered to the people at Corinth. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul received the gospel at the hands of the preacher who came to him when he was blind and afflicted in the town in which he found himself in. He could not see. For all he knew, he would never be able to see again. But he had a preacher come and tell him, this is your Savior. This is the good news that I would preach to you. The people that you persecute, Paul, believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Continuing to read in verses 3 and 4, he continues on to say, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says these things are found in Scripture. These things are found in the ancient prophecies throughout the Old Testament. He goes on to tell of how many people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. It was hundreds. Many hundreds and probably even thousands saw Jesus Christ walk the earth, perform miracles, do things in the name of Jesus Christ, and do things that no mortal man had accomplished up to that point. And many of those people understood this is the Son of God. The thief on the cross understood that the man dying next to him was the Son of God. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me in paradise. The centurion that no doubt had driven the nails through the hands of Christ understood that that man was the Son of God. The same centurion that may have beaten him, that may have reviled him to his face, understood that the man that he saw dying before him was the Son of God. Now, that may be the simpler concept to understand when we discuss these things. But when we read that we are saved by the gospel, if the gospel is truly good news, the news that we are required to effectually believe the gospel in order to be saved, that's slightly scary to me. Because as I walk on a day-to-day basis, I understand that I do not always believe as I ought to. Disbelief is not always just openly rejecting Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Disbelief can be found in a lack of faith. Disbelief can be found in simply not obeying the things that the Lord has told us we ought to do. And so as we study these things, we have to realize that if the gospel is about saving those who believe it, that is a very... should be a very scary message. So what happens when we decipher the word save according to the principles of dividing the word of truth? We come to see that the word saved is not always talking about eternal salvation. Most often it's talking about the temporal deliverance we see here in time. Because in reality, the gospel will only be delivered to a small amount of God's people. The true gospel, as we have it teach. Some people may not hear the name of Jesus Christ throughout their life. Some people may not fully understand who Jesus Christ is. But I say, on the basis of the Word of God, that God can save them regardless of the understanding they have of the gospel or the lack thereof. Yeah. I would ask you today, If we see election and predestination as being an exclusive doctrine, if we see the fact that belief of the gospel or disbelief of the gospel does not thwart the eternal plans of God as being exclusive, what do we see as inclusive? Because I believe that God can save his children regardless of whether they've heard the gospel or not, regardless if they've heard it and believed it, regardless of what they have done in their lives, God will save his people, which we are told in Revelation chapter 5, that are out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue, there is the number of the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, and no man can number that multitude. That is quite a lot of people. I'm learning about figurative numbers right now in math class, numbers that men can't really tag down with scientific notation and infinity and negative infinity and all these other things I don't understand. I can number that. I can conceive of those numbers, but we are told in Scripture that there are so many of God's people that I cannot even really conceive of that large of a body.
Right. Amen.
That's a lot of people.
Amen.
So Paul says, moreover, brethren, or he's saying because of this, because of the things he's detailed in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, because of the fact that we are to do all things decently and in order, he says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good message which I preached unto you, which was also preached unto Paul, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. And those two words, received and stood, we can begin to understand some of the deliverance to be found in this world through belief of a gospel. Receive doesn't mean to receive as casually as we would a Christmas gift or something like that. Receive means to almost make a covenant with oneself. It means to knit a specific object to oneself. You know, tying something to oneself is not the same thing as knitting. I can tie something to myself and it will very, very soon come off. But if you knit something, if you braid something, that is one of the tightest forms of attachment we have. Think of a chain. Think of a strong rope that's braided and braided and re-braided. Oftentimes they'll braid three strands and then they'll braid those three strands together. That is a very strong form of attachment. And these things are to be so, the principles of the gospel, the principles of the finished work of Jesus Christ, are to be so tightly attached to us that nothing will ever tear that away from us.
Amen.
The principle of that, the use of that, is to be found in the word stood. Many people stand different, very different ways. You know, I had a businessman tell me one time, I often decide how I will hire people based on the way they stand and sit. He said, when someone walks in, I look at the way they stand. Do they stand slouched over? Do they put all their weight on one leg? Or do they stand erect and look at me and make eye contact and speak to me? How do they sit? Do they sit slouched down or with their arms held a certain way? He said, no, I look for an open, receptive, active posture. The Lord is looking for an open, receptive, diligent posture on our parts when it comes to the gospel. You can think of the word picture presented here is of someone crouched at the finish line, of someone crouched at the line of scrimmage. And when the gun goes off, what does that sprinter do? They spring off the weight they placed on one leg and take off towards the finish line. What happens when a football team starts at the scrimmage line? They don't stand there like this. They stand with an active, engaged posture, ready to nail that other line, correct? So let's continue with that thing. What are we to stand on? What are we to stand in? What are we to stand for? Why are we to stand? Because of what do we stand? In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're told of how we are to stand. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And the 13th verse says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Standing in confidence in the evil day is timely salvation. Being able to stand in the face of adversity in a time of trouble here on this earth, that is temporal salvation.
Right.
Because being swept into the traps of the devil is obviously not being delivered.
Right.
Being swept into the traps of the world and the deceits of the world is obviously not being delivered. That is a terrible thing. We would not want that to happen. We would want to be able to stand on the principles of God's word in a time of trouble. We'd want to have the boldness to speak out against the things that the world often promotes as truth when those things are thrown at us. And in order to do that, we have to stand in a certain way. We have to stand on something. We are told in the 14th verse, and let's go back into the 13th verse, it says, "And having done all," if you can't do anything else, is what he's saying. We should just stand. Verse 14, "Stand therefore." How should we stand? Paul says, "Stand therefore." Stand like this. "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And listen carefully. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We have discussed standing on the gospel, and we are told, here's how you stand. Here's how we are ought to stand. Here's how we actively stand in believing the message of the gospel. We are to stand having our loins girt about with truth. That is to say, having a belt of truth on. There's something that truth does when we don't understand what else to do or what else to say or how else to think. Truth is the ultimate factor in deciding what we ought to do in any situation because it's always true. That's why it's called truth. I have to focus on that. When I have something afflicting my mind, when I have something that is just bringing me down to the depths of despair, I have to remember the Bible doesn't say to focus on things that you don't really know are true. It doesn't say focus on supposition. It doesn't say run things over and over and over in your mind till you're so weary with the constant struggle in your mind that you begin to despair.
Right.
So the Bible says to focus on truth.
Amen.
What is truth? Many times truth is not found in man.
That's right.
Truth is found in God.
Amen.
And so when I find myself in a troublesome situation, when I find myself in a situation in which I do not know where to turn, I feel like everything's been ripped away from me. I feel like I have lost something that I dearly love and I do not know where else to go. I have to focus on truth.
Amen.
Because I may lose everything else, but the truth of who God is will never change.
Amen.
The truth of the gospel will never change.
Right.
Having on the breastplate of righteousness. What happens when we take upon ourselves truth? What happens when we apply truth to our lives? We gain a breastplate to thwart the lies and darts that Satan, the world, and other wicked men will try to throw at us. And we are told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word shod is in some ways the same word as stand, if I remember correctly. It's to knit something to one's feet. To knit the gospel to our feet, the gospel of peace. To knit the good message of the peace Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross with God to our feet. So wherever we walk, we can pick up our feet and say, I'm walking on the undeserved merit of Jesus Christ. When I walk into a situation and I'm not sure how it's going to turn out, I realize I'm walking on the undeserved merit of Jesus Christ, which is always the same. I can have a literal spring in my step because I have laced the good news of the gospel to my feet.
Right.
And remember what the gospel is. The gospel is the news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the news that bears us up in time of trouble.
Yeah.
In closing, let's summarize. I know we've discussed a lot this morning. Back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We understand that the gospel is good news. We understand that it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in order to efficiently and effectually use the gospel, we have to actively receive it and stand on it. That is done by, number one, understanding the message of the gospel and knitting it and making it part of us. We are to stand in the gospel by having our loins girt about with truth. We are to have the belt of truth, The belt of consistency, if you want to think about it that way. The belt of things that we can always rely on, even when nothing else seems to work. I know that sounds cliche, but if I could say this. Many times when I have been down on my knees begging the Lord, Lord, I don't understand what to do. I don't understand where I ought to go. This just situation does not seem to be just. Now, sometimes I feel like the Lord has put me through those things to teach me some things, to burn some things out of me that hindered my service to the Lord. The only thing I've been able to go back to is the truth of Jesus Christ as my Savior,
Amen.
As the victorious Savior. And I look to Him and I know someday, although victory may not come now, there will be a time when I can look to that and see eternal victory, see timely victory, see the victory that the Lord has borne out for all eternity. When I stand before the Lord someday on nothing but the basis of the undeserved merit of Jesus Christ and His finished work. Truth will bring you victory. The gospel will bring you victory. I strive for that moment. I try to keep that in the forefront of my mind as I stand at the finish line, actively prepared to be sprinting towards the goal. I try to remember that truth brings me victory. The gospel brings me victory. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, will bring me victory when I adhere to it. The gospel that gives me a spring in my step and joy in my heart will bring me victory in the end. Thank you for your time.